We come to this passage today, and we need prayer, and we need help to understand it. But we know the Lord is gracious in giving to us. One of the things that we've been is one of the great blessings of being in a book like James is that it's a very practical book. But we need to remember that it was written to a particular congregation or group of churches. And we're coming towards the end of the letter now. And I think in the end of this letter, there's just some very practical advice and news and wisdom that James is giving to the people to whom he was writing. And so we have now, having spoken about being patient in suffering, we have a whole section as we come to the end of the letter where James is addressing many different aspects of life, real life. This isn't kind of abstract, airy-fairy spiritualizing. This is very practical wisdom and comment on what's going on in those congregations. And of course, we don't know all the details, but this is the word that God has given us. This is the God's revelation to us. And so especially in our passage today, we need to remember just some basic principles as we come to this this passage. And the first thing is a little bit of a rhyme that one preacher that John will have heard of, some of you, well, Alistair Begg says, which is very helpful when approaching any part of scripture, that the main thing is the plain thing and the plain thing is the main thing. That is to say that what God wants to teach us here is clearly seen in the passage. And there will be some stuff that is going to be a little more, tricky. But the main thing is the plain thing. And the plain thing is the main thing. And we shouldn't come out of here today really worried or questioning, because I think it's very clear what the main thing about this passage is. And that's in, kind of indisputable, really. And the second thing is to say is a great principle of understanding the Bible is that all of the Bible interprets itself. That's the kind of scripture interpreting scripture. And we're looking at this one passage today, but we need to understand that there's other passages as well that speak on the similar kind of topic. And we have to kind of use those as well to understand this passage and vice versa. And so they're two really important things for our kind of our own Bible reading and our understanding of scripture, but also as we preach and teach as well. Now, I'm going to tell you right at the beginning what I think are the very clear things about this passage. Actually, I'm not going to leave it till the end. I'm not going to let you kind of guess. This passage is very clear. And the main point of this passage is mentioned on every single verse of the verses that Johann read out. That is to say, as Christians, as God's people, we need to pray. Prayer is the subject of this passage. So whatever we're going to say, it's going to be about prayer. And not only that, the whole point of this passage is saying that prayer is powerful and effective because God is powerful and effective. Prayer is powerful and effective because God is powerful and effective. And so this whole passage is bathed in, I suppose, prayer. It's all about prayer. I want to give the illustration. I'm going to share something with you on the screen now. And I'd like to be able to say, ask you where this is, but it says it on the screen, so you'll know. But this is a kind of a one of these great things you can go to, which is a 360 degree kind of view of something. Now, this is Alexandra Palace. And as I scroll around, this is one of these great things. You can scroll around and you can see Ali Pali. There's the tower, the BBC tower. And just in case you didn't know it was Ali Pali, you do now. There you go. Alexandra Palace, and a great view of London. And you can go all the way around. It's what we call a panoramic view, isn't it? And we can go up and we can go down. And if we wanted to, we can go for, we're not going to spend all our time going around the Alexandra Palace, but you can spend your time going around. Oh, look, if you wanted to go in I know the snooker's just been there and the darts is there and they still hold concerts. So there's the Ali Pali. Now we call that, don't we, a panoramic view, a panoramic view. And our passage today is a panoramic view. It kind of tells us all kinds of different things in 360 degrees. So the way we're going to structure this passage today is a little bit like that. As we go through just looking at the verses that are all to do with prayer and this idea that prayer is powerful and prayer is effective. Prayer is powerful and prayer is effective. The complete Christian values prayer. So let's get into it. The first thing that I think is really important here and is very plain and is very clear is this. When we in our 360 degree angle, when we look up, it's that whenever we pray, we look to God. Look at this. Is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. This is a kind of a 360 degree look at life. And when we are in trouble, we need to look up and pray. And when we are happy, we need to look up and pray. Now, let's just look at that, those verses for a minute. Is anyone among you in trouble? Now, I think this word trouble is to do with the trials that James has been speaking about at the beginning. It can refer to any kind of trial or trouble in our life. And it's a very basic principle. It's not difficult to understand. Here's the idea that when we are in trouble, when we're facing difficulty, often that can create a kind of as moving away from God. But James says, if you're in trouble, the first thing you need to do is to draw near to God and pray. It should be the first thing you do, not the last thing you do. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Now, you cannot be any clearer than that. And the application there is very simple. In any kind of trial or trouble, turn to God in prayer. And I know we say that, and especially I think, you know, we've been saying this, and John and I have been saying this and other people preaching all the time. And it's such a simple thing, but still we kind of struggle with it. Prayer is often, comes to the third or the fourth thing that we do, but we're to draw near to God in prayer. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Now, that may seem fairly straightforward. What about this though? Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Well, two things to work out here. Is anyone happy? Well, what's going on here? Well, I think the idea is this. Actually, trouble and trial can draw us away from God, but actually trial and trouble can bring us near to God, and we can see that. But being happy, experiencing God's blessing, can also draw us away from God. Why? Because if everything's going well, we kind of can forget God. We can focus so much on the gifts that God has given us that we can forget the giver. And so this is a real challenge to us. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, pray. It's very easy to forget when everything's going well, that in those circumstances, we still need to draw to God. Now, here's the interesting thing. Why does James say, let them sing songs of praise? Because I think there's something about singing God's praise, a whole bodily action, which involves our whole being, that really kind of nails it, that we need to thank God for everything that we have been given, that we're never going to forget the giver, and that we are going to praise him. And that's the first thing we're going to do. We're not going to forget him. We're not going to neglect him, but we're going to draw near to God in praise. So this is very clear, practical teaching. This morning, are you facing trial? Are you facing trouble? Pray. Are you happy? Is it a great day? Have you got a kind of spring in your step? Are you looking at that snow thinking, wow, this is awesome? sing songs of praise. Thanks, God, for the weather you're giving us. Thanks, God, for my family. Thanks, God, for my job. Thanks, God, for everything that you have given us, because it all comes from you. So as we live our lives, in everything that we do, we look up and we pray to God. We draw near to him. Very clear. Pray. Okay. Verse 14. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, this is the verse that is, I suppose, harder to understand what's going on and what it means for us. And this isn't going to be a lecture, but we do need to kind of look at some stuff here, because many people have attributed all kinds of meaning and understanding to this verse. And it's very easy to get confused. I suppose there's a sense of fear and trembling as I try to kind of teach this verse, not so much because I think it's difficult, because I think it is difficult, but actually the conclusion that I've come to puts a lot of responsibility, I think, on especially myself and John, and I'll explain why that's the case as we come to the end of my understanding. In some ways, it's much easier to say what I don't think this verse is about. Verse 14, let me read it again. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So there's lots of things to think through here. The nature of the illness, the calling of the elders, the praying over the person, the anointing them with oil. And then what seems to be here very clear, the unqualified condition that if this prayer of faith is said, the sick person will be made well. The Lord will raise them up. So you may be thinking about that verse thinking, wow, I've never seen this before, or I didn't quite understand it before. What's going on? Well, let's go through some things that might be helpful. The first thing I want to say is that this verse about someone sick calling the elders and the anointing with oil and the sick person getting better, this is not, this action or this calling of the elders is not substitute for medicine. It's not a substitute for the gifts that God has given doctors and nurses and the medicine that we have. The key thing I think to understand here is that we believe, because James has said it and we've been dealing with it, chapter 1, verse 17, all good gifts, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The key thing here is this. God gives all gifts. God alone heals. He sometimes heals through kind of what we might call modern medicine or doctors and nurses. In that sense, and this is really important, there is really no such thing as, so to speak, spiritual healing. As one writer says, when the aspirin works, it is the Lord who makes it work. When the surgeon sets the broken limb and the bones knit together, it's the Lord who makes it knit. And so, yes, I think there is something particular going on here in this act of calling the elders to pray for the person and anointing them with oil and praying over them. But in that sense, we just believe the principle that God heals, and he heals through medicine. I don't think this is meant to be a substitute for that. The Bible is very pro-medicine. Remember, Luke was a doctor. Paul took medicine for his ailments. So this isn't a substitute. Or whatever's going on here is not a substitute for medicine. Secondly, I'd say, I don't believe, as is understood in the Roman Catholic Church, that this is the basis for what you might call a sacrament, especially in Roman Catholicism, the sacrament of extreme unction, that someone has oil put on them when they're about to die, and it kind of has some power to save them in some way. I think that would be going against the plain understanding of the text here, which isn't about someone necessarily on their deathbed. It's about someone who's sick. And I don't think in that sense there's a priestly function involved. So I don't think it's a sacrament. So it's not a substitute for medicine. It's not a sacrament. In one sense, and you need to be clear here, I don't think it's special. And this is an understanding, and this is many great people, greater Christians than myself or John or anyone in East Finchley have said this. They would say, well, look, this was at the time when the apostles were still around, and that this is a something that happened in the New Testament times, but doesn't happen now. The idea that the elders would come, pour oil, pray, and the person would definitely be healed. And people like John Calvin and others, that's their interpretation. It was kind of for then, not for now. Well, the problem with that is that there's no real I don't know whether that really works here. We're not told anything. It's meant to be, it says, calling the elders. They seem to be ordinary elders, overseers of the church. They're not apostles. These seem to be the leaders of the church who are called by the sick person. So what is kind of going on here? Well, let's just deal with, first of all, the oil, because that can kind of sidetrack us. It might be that there was a medicinal quality in oil being kind of poured on someone. That's in the Bible, and there might be some truth to that. But I think the oil here is much more symbolic. Oil in the Bible is used especially to set people apart in some way. It's what we might call the word consecration. And I think that's why oil is used here. In other words, there's a kind of a symbolic meaning to the oil. And as an elder, I haven't done it with John, but when Simon, our previous pastor, was alive, and others, this has been our practice. When someone's sick has called the elders, we've prayed with them, and we've used oil. Not that I think that there's any medicinal purposes in it, but that's what we're called to do. And I do think there is something symbolic about it, linking us with the biblical times of consecration. So I do think there is a symbolic understanding to the oil. It's not magic. The key thing here is that the oil doesn't do anything magical. The power is in the Lord, and the power is in the power of the prayer of faith, which we'll come to in a minute. So I think the oil is kind of symbolic. Notice that it's the person who is ill who calls the elders. Now, we don't know how ill they are. It seems as if they're in a position, they're very sick, and they call someone. Maybe they can't pray for themselves. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe, there's all kinds of reasons, but they call the elders to pray over them in the name of the Lord. And so here, I think that explains some of it. Now, the bit that kind of is tough is that we would love to read this and it to say something like this: let them call the elders of the church to pray on them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will sometimes make the person well, and the Lord will sometimes raise them up. That is a kind of, we'd like that, because there seems to be here a kind of an unqualified understanding that when the elders go and pray with the prayer of faith in the name of the Lord over this person, they will be made well. The other way to kind of understand it, and in some ways I'd like it to be this, but I'm not sure it really works, is to say, well, when it says the Lord will raise them up, the Lord will raise them up, or the sick person will be made well, could that be referring that they were spiritually sick, or the idea that one day, of course, we'll all be raised because Jesus is coming back and we'll all have new bodies? And is that what the spiritual, is that what the healing is referring to here? The prayer of faith offered in the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Is it referring to the general resurrection at the end of time, when all of us will know that we'll receive new bodies and any ailments that we have will be cured. Well, the problem there is that I don't, in my understanding, I think it is talking about physical sickness now, and the raising up and the person well does seem to be linked to their particular physical illness that they are having at the time. Of course, it's true that if someone is healed now, one day they are going to die. But as Christians, we do believe that everyone, there will be a day when there will be no more tears and no more mourning and no more suffering and no more sickness. Well, that's very clear. But I'm not sure if that this has been fair to the passage here when it says the faith will make the sick person well, the Lord will raise them up. So where does that leave us? Probably with lots of questions. So it's not a substitute for medicine. It's not a sacrament. I don't believe it was for the New Testament times only. I do think it is symbolic in terms of the oil. The set apartness here is, I think, important. That the oil seems to be that this is a special function that the elders have in special circumstances when someone who is ill calls the elders to pray over them. And the set apartness is important there. And this is the bit where I'm kind of with fear and trembling now, because I do think this seems to be my understanding that this is a special function of the elders. Those who are called to offer a prayer of faith, the prayer offered in faith, will make the sick person well and the Lord will raise them up. That is to say, there seems to be something special about this prayer that is offered in faith. I, at the moment, in my understanding of this passage, I don't think this is a general prayer. I think this is a special prayer discerned by, given to the elders in a special way. And this is why I think it's really important that the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, are mature, godly men who know the will of the Lord and who recognize and who are discerning, and that they this prayer of faith is given to them, and there's a kind of agreement that this is a kind of a time when they are to offer this faith, this prayer of faith. They're men of prayer, wisdom and maturity, those in line with God's will. And in that case, they come and they pray for this person. And here, again, here's the problem that we have, because it's a kind of unqualified, the prayer will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. We'll come onto that bit in a minute. Now, what am I saying here? What I'm saying here then is I do think this is a special function that the elders have, mature, godly people who know God's will. Alistair Begg, who I was talking about earlier, he found some help in a particular quotation from one of the commentaries. He doesn't know mention what it was, but I found it quite helpful as well. So I'm going to read it to you. It's not long, but it is kind of nuanced. So you have to understand it. This is what it says. James introduces no qualification to the promise in this verse. The prayer of faith will save the sick person. His sins will be forgiven. Does that this mean that the prayer for healing offered in faith will infallibly be effectual? Will it always work, in other words? Well, as we have seen, some have suggested this is the case, but have confined this miraculous cure to the apostolic age. But there's nothing in the text to suggest such a restriction. A more helpful observation is to note James' specific reminder that the prayer must be the prayer of faith. This faith, while certainly including the notion of God's confidence in the ability to answer, also involves absolute confidence in the perfection of God's will. A true prayer of faith always includes with it the tacit acknowledgement of God's sovereignty in all matters, that it's God's will that must be done. And it's clear that it's not always God's will to heal those who are ill. Therefore, the faith that is the indispensable condition for our prayers for healing to be answered, this faith being the gift of God, can truly be present when it is only God's will to heal. Now, you may say that as a cop out. You may say I don't understand what you're talking about. What I think I am saying here is that there's a special discernment from the elders that gives them more confidence that they would normally have, I think, that this healing will be effective. Of course, they could be wrong. We're fallible, but there seems to be something about this prayer of faith. And so that's why I hope you can see that there's a great deal of fear and trembling for people like myself and John and other elders to discern, to pray, to be in God's will when this happens sometimes, and the person calls the elders to pray for them. Now, I might have got that wrong. There could be all kinds of other ways of understanding it. But I think the key thing to note is that God does heal. And this is one of the means by which God heals, through this prayer of faith. And of course, there are other passages in the Bible that we need to help us here. We're told, aren't we, that we are to pray confidently. We are to pray in God's will. Remember in 1 John 5, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Or John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, and my Father will be glorified in the Son. So we're told in the Bible that we are to be confident in our prayers. But of course, even the greatest people of faith, sometimes God answered those prayers not in the way that we wanted them to be. Paul had a thorn in his flesh and he asked it to be removed three times, and it wasn't. So we always know, and we've said this over the last few weeks, months, as we've been talking about prayer, our prayers are always, yet not your will, yet not my will, but your will be done. But I do think there is something particularly special about this prayer of faith in this case, because it does seem to be more unqualified. And that at this time, 11:24 on the 24th of January, is how I kind of understand what's going on there. I'm happy to talk to you about that afterwards. As I said, the commentators have all got kind of different views on it. But the key thing that we are to understand is that we should be praying for people who are ill, and we pray in God's name. And the key thing is that we're confident as we come to God in prayer. Whatever's going on here, there can't be an arrogance of the elders coming, or there can't be a kind of special pleading. We come in confidence, but we come in humility. And the way that I've kind of set it up, it's a very awesome, sober responsibility if a sick person calls the elders to come and pray. But we need to have confidence, and we need to be humble at the same time. And that is an awesome responsibility that the leaders of the church have in this particular circumstance. Okay, so we might have called that. We look to the elders. What about this then? Well, we look around now. Now, James makes a kind of a general comment from this special kind of dispensation, I suppose, or this special situation. And here we have another kind of issue with the sick person here. The prayer of in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, this is another kind of minefield that could get us into all kinds of misunderstanding. I just want to say two things here that are really important. All sickness that people have, all sickness is a result of the fall. It's the fact that men and women have disobeyed God. All sickness that happens in the world is because of that, number one. Number two, my own sickness or your own personal sickness is not necessarily a result of your personal sin. So we need to hold those two things together, really important. Number one, all sickness is because of the fall. Number two, my sickness is not necessarily a result of personal sin. And now we know that because Jesus said in the man born blind in John chapter 9, the disciple says, "Who? Why is this man blind? Is it because he sinned or his parents sinned. And Jesus said, well, that's the wrong question to ask. This is happening so that God can be glorified. So there is not automatically a one-to-one correspondence between personal sin and sickness. And that needs to be made very clear. However, to say that there's not a necessary connection doesn't say that sometimes there can be a connection. We know the consequences of our lives living against God's blueprint can result in all kinds of different types of physical and mental sickness. And we also know that maybe when we are physically sick, maybe there is a temptation to brood or think things that wouldn't be helpful, that you could say are sinful. There's all kinds of links. We're not kind of separate. We're whole people, body and soul together, body and spirit in that sense. And there's connections between the two. What it says here is that the prayer offered in faith will make the person sick. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. What an amazing truth that is about the prayer of faith. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, what James does here, he takes this special situation of the sick person who calls the elders, and he makes it, I suppose, a general principle. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So from this specific situation of the elders being called, there now is a general principle about the confession of sins. Now, again, I don't think this is about us having to be perfectly transparent about all of our lives to everyone else. I do think it's a general principle that we pray for each other and that in a general sense, we confess our sins to each other. And maybe, again, it is talking about situations where in sickness, one of the things we do need to do is inspect our own hearts. I mean, we know there is a link in, because we know in Corinthians, don't we, that people were being ill and falling asleep because they weren't treating the Lord's Supper in a correct way. And Paul's very clear that this is happening because you are sick because you've been abusing the Lord's Supper. So we do know that there can be a connection. But this general principle of saying that it's great to be praying for one another and confessing our sins to one another so that we will be healed. I think in that sense, I don't mean this facetiously, it's almost kind of covering all bases. The thing that we can do is inspect ourselves and pray for one another and pray that we would not fall in that way as a church. So the praying here is not simply, or the praying for in this situation of sickness is not just for the elders, it's for everyone. We need to be a church that is praying. Yes, I think there's a special function here for the elders praying for the sick person. But James just says it's not just about the elders praying. It's about the whole church praying. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then having looked around at everyone else, finally, we look back. We look back to this Old Testament example, the prayer. So I think James is making a general statement now. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Again, please don't think righteous means self-righteous. It's not the prayer of someone who thinks they're an amazing prayer warrior or someone who thinks that they've reached a righteous status. The righteous person in the Bible is someone who knows that they're not righteous. They know that they need the righteousness of another. They need to be humble. But that kind of person is the person whose prayers are powerful and effective. And now James finishes here by giving us an example. And again, this is really strange. Now, in some ways, we've answered this already because the series that we did, Elijah, A Man Like Us, kind of sets us up for this. But James now gives an example of the person we're to be like. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crop. Now, the first thing many people would say is, how can you say that our prayer life is to be like that of Elijah? He was one of the greats. He was kind of a superhero I'm not like Elijah. Look at me. Elijah was a warrior in so many ways. But of course, our whole series that we did at East Finchley Baptist Church was Elijah was a man like us. He was a very human being. Yes, he was an amazing prophet, but he had great highs and great lows. He made mistakes. And James wants to kind of emphasize that to us. Elijah was a human being. Yes, he was a prophet, but he was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And here's the interesting thing. We don't, in the passages in Kings where we learn about Elijah's life, there isn't a big section that talks about Elijah's prayer life. James is assuming that we know about that, that he prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain. Here was this normal kind of prophet in that way. And he had the confidence and the power, not in his own ability, but in God's, in the power and the efficacy of prayer, that he prayed and he went to King Ahab and Jezebel, who's standing behind him. And he said, first of all, it is not going to rain. And it didn't. And then later on, he prayed that it would rain and it did. Now, if that kind of doesn't tell you the power of prayer, the possibility of the power of prayer, then nothing will. And so as we look back at these amazing people, actually, the fact is they're not amazing. They're just like us. Last week, John spoke about Job, who was an example to us. Someone's made the point that a lot of these illustrations that James uses are Old Testament people, Old Testament characters. And in our prayer life, it's amazing we can look back and use them as examples for us. Just think of the confidence and the power, the confidence that Elijah had. He said it's not going to rain, and it didn't. And then it did because of his prayers. So let me round up here. This is a passage about prayer. It is that prayer is powerful. God chooses to further his will through our prayers. He doesn't split kind of cause and effect. We're told to pray. Prayer is powerful. If we're in trouble, we need to pray. If we're happy, we need to pray. If we're in this situation of being in a church and we're really ill, it's appropriate at times to call the elders who need to discern, and they need to discern that there is this prayer of faith given, a special confidence that this person will be healed. Everyone needs to be praying for each other, and we all need to look back and see these examples that God has given us in his word to show the power and the efficacy of prayer. Please go away from this sermon. Let's talk about these verses, these hard things, but please don't get distracted by the big point that's going on here. We need to pray. We need to be a church that prays. We need to be praying for all things in all circumstances. That's the very clear meaning of this passage as we come to the end of James. I'm going to quickly pray and I'm going to hand back to Johan. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for that principle that the plain thing is the main thing and the main thing is the plain thing. And we recognize, Lord, so often in our lives, whether we are feeling up or down, we don't come first to you. We don't draw near to you in prayer and in praise. Lord, we pray that we would do that. Lord, we thank you that you have ordained leaders, elders in the church. We pray, Lord, for elders in churches that we know. We pray for ourselves, myself and John especially. You would give us wisdom, that our lives would be more and more like the Lord Jesus, that we would live according to your will, and that our lives and our thinking would be so aligned that there would be a confidence in these particular situations. Lord, we pray for each other. We pray that we will be those who look around and are honest with each other and pray for one another. Lord, we pray that we would have the confidence like Elijah, not because he's different from us, but because he is like us, as James says, that we would be people who would recognize in humble confidence the power of prayer. Lord, help us by your Spirit to understand these things, that they would go deeply into our hearts and that we would be changed because of them, because of the Spirit's work in our lives. And we thank you for your word this morning. Amen.